We only have one text tonight because it is a long chapter, and I'd like to read the entire chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you, I hope you'll take one of the ones that's supplied by the Kirk. The Gospel according to John, chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture, 'He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think the reason that this passage is so deeply gripping to us, even beyond its immediate historic setting, is because something within us realizes that depicted here is the battle that continues to take place, as it were, down in the basement of the universe. It shakes the foundations of our houses while husbands and wives and parents and children fight with one another and strive each to get his or her way and dominate the others. It makes the buildings in this city tremble when people who work together cheat one another and lie to one another and try to climb on one another's backs in order to be advanced. It shakes the government house as people lie and cut immoral deals in order to try to advance their power. It shakes the very platform of the United Nations as nations go to war with one another instead of seeking to make peace. It shakes my nation and yours, my family and yours. It is the great battle. The lie is this. You and I tend to think that our problem is with our husband or our wife, with our child or our parent. We think that our problem is with our fellow worker. We look at some people and think, that is my enemy. But the scriptures tell us that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's not the enemy. That is another potential victim or dupe of the enemy. And you and I, who are called of God to be his people in the midst of this world and to show people in our lives, actions, and conversation who he is, must learn to recognize the true nature of life and the true nature of the battle that is taking place for our souls. Think of this account of this last night in Jesus' ministry before he offers himself on the cross. Think of it, if you will, as a drama with 3 leading characters. And one stands in for the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is Jesus. One stands in for the great enemy of our soul, whose great desire and chief longing is to destroy and subvert this good creation that God has made. And the third figure represents you and me, if we've the wit to recognize ourselves in him. Look first with me at our Lord Jesus. Basically, if you're using an NIV, you'll see that this breaks down according to the divisions that they've given. Verses 1 through 17 are really describing Jesus and his ministry. Verses 18 through 30 turn and focus on Judas and his betrayal. And verses 31 and following depict Simon Peter. Look first with me at Jesus and think of him in these terms. Jesus loved others, and so he sacrificed himself. Let me say that one more time, because it is the key to understanding the three contrasts that we will see. Jesus loved others, and so he sacrificed himself. We could take the rest of the year on Sunday evening simply trying to unpack what Jesus revealed to his disciples and what John, in recounting this to us, reveals to us about our Lord Jesus and his ministry. But let me just underscore a couple of things. Jesus is literally acting out the incarnation. He is acting out in dramatic fashion his own ministry. Paul describes this scene theologically in Philippians chapter 2. When speaking of Jesus, he says this: "He who was in the form of God did not count equality with God something to cling to, but emptied himself and took human form, took human flesh, took the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." In other words, he tells us that Jesus laid aside his glory and became one of us. And here Jesus, the night before he offers himself on our behalf, acts this out dramatically for his disciples. He is wearing the robes of a rabbi. It is as though Pastor stepped forward and took off his cassock that marks him as a minister of the word and the sacrament, and laid it aside and wrapped around his waist the dhoti of a servant, and pulled it up and tucked it between his legs, and took a basin and got on his knees and took off the socks and the shoes and the sandals of the elders and began to crawl from one dirty pair of feet to the next. They had no idea he was going to do this. If they'd known he was going to do this, they would have washed their feet. They would have pared their nails. They would have put a little perfume on their feet. They would not have worn open-toe sandals. They'd been walking the dusty roads, and they knew that when they got where they were going, a lowly servant was going to come and wash their feet, because anyone who showed true hospitality would have a servant to wash your feet. But you couldn't, if you were Jewish and you had a Jewish servant, you could make that Jewish servant do anything except this one thing. By law, you could not make a Jewish servant wash your feet, because it was considered the most demeaning, degrading thing that a servant could be asked to do. So only a Gentile servant could wash the feet. And Jesus, to the horror of his disciples, lays aside his robe and puts a towel around his waist and begins to crawl from one dirty, smelly pair of feet to the next to wash them. Now, I used to read this and think that Peter's reaction was a little bit over the top. I told some of you at a district meeting that I learned about this during a mission conference at my home church a few years ago. A young man who had gone off to Mongolia in the first group of missionaries who were able to get into Mongolia, a young man who was very gifted and who was told by a lot of people, "You're wasting your time. Don't go there. They're not ready. Go someplace where you can bear much fruit." This young man and his wife and their little baby went off to Mongolia with the gospel. And he was home to report to us. And he asked if he could come back to my study and visit with me. And I said, yes, I'd love to see you and catch up. But when he came back to my study and looked in, he was carrying a basin. And he had a towel over his waist. And he had a backpack on. And I thought, I wonder what that is. And then he said, Pastor, would you sit there? And my heart sank. And I thought, I just felt physically sick. I thought, oh, he's not going to do this. He's not going to humiliate me this way. And meanwhile, he's setting down the basin, takes off his backpack, takes out a jug of water, begins to pour it. And I said, oh, John, please, you know, Willie, just sit, let's talk. And he just said, Pastor, please. And he knelt in front of me and began to take off my shoes. And I was sick. I was so embarrassed. I like my wife to touch me. I like my grandkids to touch me, but really I'd rather that people I don't know well not handle me, especially my feet, and especially as it suddenly dawned on me, I was at that time in my study on the main floor by a window, and my chair was by a window, and it was mission conference, and my blinds were open, and people were streaming by, looking in, and I thought, what are they going to think I'm doing to this young man kneeling here in front of me? I mean, you know, they're going to say, this is over the top. I don't know what was going on in there, but there was some, you know, this lovely young guy was on his knees in front of the pastor. I mean, every thought came to my mind. I was humiliated. I felt like Peter. And then he said to me, I want you to know how much God loves you. And something broke inside of me, and I just began to weep. I was just like Peter. Jesus said, don't you understand what I've done for you? Don't you realize what I laid aside in order to become one of you? I, through whom this universe was created, I who am Lord of all, in order to redeem you, became one of you, and not just one of you. I did not come to be served, but to serve. I was not born in Caesar's household in Rome, but through the back door of the universe, as a simple carpenter, in a despised part of the world, to a despised people. I came in order to seek and save the lost. This is how much I love you. There is no depth to which I will not go in order to make you clean. And so he showed us as well that there's no hidden, dirty part of us that he is not ready to wash and make whiter than snow. Elizabeth Elliot, that great mission stateswoman, spoke at my seminary once. She was teaching there at the time, and she said once she was worshiping in Scotland and went forward for communion and knelt down. And as the pastor came with the bread and the wine, the young girl who'd come forward and knelt next to her began to weep. And when he tried to give her the elements, she turned her head aside. And the pastor said, take it, lass. It's for sinners. There is no dirty, broken part of you that God does not already see more clearly than you. And what he longs to do tonight is to wash and make you clean. And he was willing even to become a servant in order to do that. That's just something of what he shows us, of his self-sacrificing love. Jesus loved others and so sacrificed himself. Look now at Judas. Judas loved himself and so he sacrificed Jesus. Judas wouldn't have admitted this. Isn't it interesting that when the disciples were told by Jesus, one of you will betray me, he was troubled in spirit and said, one of you will betray me, they didn't all turn around and go, Judas. I always knew. You know, Christian art has not been honest. It's not been biblical. When you look at the great Renaissance paintings in the Vatican, you can always pick Judas out, can't you? You know, you see Peter, you can tell he's got the big bushy beard. He looks like a big tough fisherman, big fists. You can tell John, I hate the fact, he's always the kind of wimpy looking one with no beard, you know, kind of leaning against Jesus. Looks like, you know, kind of like an artist. Look, you can pick out Judas. He's off on the edges. His beard curls up. He's sort of got the shrewd look. He looks crafty. You go, ah, that's Judas. But that wasn't accurate at all. When Jesus said, one of you will betray me, they didn't have a clue who would do it. In fact, Judas probably would have been the last one that they would have picked. Because Judas seemed like such a practical man of affairs. After all, when they had tried to decide who should hold the purse, in other words, who should be our treasurer, they said, well, Judas, he's dependable, he's honest. He's upright. He understands Jesus' ministry. He's a practical man of affairs. Let's let him keep the money. We can trust him. They probably said, you know, Peter's full of hot air. He'll betray the Lord. Or they said, John, I mean, just look at him. He looks like a wimp. You know, first time there's trouble, he's out of here. But it was Judas. And it was because Jesus had not played to Judas's tune, or had not danced to Judas's tune. Judas had had his vision of what the Messiah was supposed to be. He was supposed to be a political liberator. He was supposed to get rid of the oppressive Romans. He was supposed to reestablish David's throne. And Jesus kept refusing to fulfill Judas's dream. Until at last his hope died. Maybe he thought, if I just turn him over, it'll force his hand and he'll have to destroy them. We don't know. But the bottom line is that he was willing to sell the one whom he called Lord and Savior in order to try to work his will and get what he wanted. If only 30 pieces of silver. And you and I are used to looking at Judas and saying, how could he do it? And yet how often do we sell Jesus day by day by day? How often do we pretend to follow, think we follow, until the moment where God is not doing what we want him to do? How many, I don't want to get personal here, but how many young people here will sing the songs in youth group and profess faith in Jesus Christ and come to the Lord's table, but if they fall in love with someone who's not a believer, will say at this point, I just think God wants me to be happy. I'll do what I choose to do. And in one of the most important decisions of all of their life, they sell Jesus cheap and do what they want to do. I know, because that's what I did. So I'm talking about my own history. Thank God he redeemed it. How many in a business deal, you know that it really isn't pleasing to God for me to do this. I shouldn't make a payment under the table. I shouldn't do this. It's illegal. And yet, it's the way it's done here. You can't do business unless you do it this way. It's expected. It's my culture. And in that moment, we sell him cheaply. Or we pass a person who's crying out in need. And we say, probably just a con man, probably just a con woman, doesn't want to work, professional beggar. Of course they are. They were beggars in Jesus' day. But Jesus had compassion. He had compassion. And we sell him short again. And I won't even talk about the way you drive. But I must say that when I drove with Dr. Bennett, he almost started a riot. I thought people were going to get out of the car and start hitting him. Why? Because he obeyed the law. And he was the only person on the street obeying it. Well, that's our culture. I leave that to you to work out. Anybody who knows how I drive in America would laugh, because I'm afraid I'm being a hypocrite right now. I'm not a very safe driver at home. But what I am saying is, you and I, in 1,000 little ways, Follow Jesus Christ as long as it doesn't hurt, as long as it's convenient. And at the moment that what He requires of us is self-sacrifice rather than self-love, how often we, His people, turn around and deny Him. Just here, just this one little place, like Judas. Jesus loved others and so sacrificed Himself. Judas loved himself, and so when push came to shove, was willing to sacrifice Jesus. Now it comes home to us. Peter. Here was Peter's problem. Peter thought that he was like Jesus, but he wasn't. He was still like Judas. When Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," Peter says to John, "Hey, ask him which one it is." And so Jesus, in an act of infinite mercy and grace, doesn't say, "I'll point to him," but he says, "It's the one to whom I will give the bread that I dip in the dish." Why is that significant? Sometimes we forget when we read John 13 that this was the Last Supper. This was the meal being instituted that you and I are about to eat. And even today, if you are in Israel or you are in the Middle East and you go to a dinner, if the master of the feast takes a piece of pita bread, a piece of flat bread, and dips it in the hummus or dips it in any one of those dips and turns and offers it to you, what he is doing is saying to you, "I invite you to be my friend. If there is anything between us, I put it aside. I'm offering you reconciliation and friendship and intimacy with me." And Jesus was turning to the very man that he knew was about to betray him and one last time offering him redemption. He was saying, "I still, knowing your heart, offer you my love." And Judas took the gift, but rejected the giver. Judas took the bread and ate it, but when he ate it, the Holy Spirit did not enter him. We read that Satan entered him. And how many Sundays do people come to the Lord's table and blithely eat this bread and drink this wine, all the while planning on going back to their lives the way they've always lived them, planning on going back to immorality and just hoping that this will give them a little dose of forgiveness, planning on going back to dishonesty, going back to anger, going back to hatreds and grudges and all of the things that they know are not what Christ has called them to, and just hoping that here by taking communion they'll get a little bit of help, a little forgiveness. And they take the gift and reject the true gift, the gift of new life, the gift of new power, the gift of a new beginning with the living God. And in doing so, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, they eat and drink destruction to their own souls, as did Judas. Peter thought he was like Jesus. He said, "I'll go with you even to prison. I'll go with you even to death." And no man ever spoke more sincerely than Peter. He thought that he would. He didn't yet know himself. And Jesus says, "Will you go with me, Peter? Before morning, before the sun rises, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And the other Gospels tell us that Peter said, "No, Lord, not I." And all the rest said, "No, not I." But before dawn, everyone will have turned and run away. And Peter will have three times said, "I never knew the man. I don't know him." And once he'll even bind himself with a curse and say, I'm not his disciple. I don't know him. How easily God's people day after day go from the table of the Lord and deny him in a thousand different ways. What then is the difference between Peter and Judas? By the next day, Judas had recognized that what he'd done was tragically wrong. And he was filled with remorse, such remorse that he tried to get the money back, and when they wouldn't take the money back, he went out and hanged himself. But you know, remorse doesn't do any good. There are a lot of people who are filled with remorse. They wish they hadn't done it. But remorse in itself just makes us miserable. And in the end, it brings death, not life. But Peter, who also went out like Judas and wept bitter tears, found a place by grace, a place not of remorse, but of repentance. He went to the Lord and said, never again. I am unworthy, but I still want you. I still cling to your feet in love. Oh, forgive me and make me new. And now that at last his pride was broken, God was able to use him. And until you and I realize that we are by nature not like Jesus, but like Judas, until we recognize that in a thousand different ways, we also will go from all our fine talks, from our sermons, from our trips to other countries where we preach and people say nice things, and then we go home and deny him by being unloving with my wife, or thoughtless with my children and grandchildren, or simply too busy pursuing my own ends to hear what God is calling me to be. In a thousand ways, you and I are tempted every day to deny him. And as we come to this table, the Lord wants us to realize that he is once again, as it were, dipping the bread in the sop and holding it out and saying, I know everything about you. I know you better than you know yourself. And yet I am offering you intimacy and friendship and a new beginning. Only come to me now. Come to me now. Just as you are, come to me. And be done with your own plans and dreams and schemes. Stop trying to manipulate me to do your will. And come at last. Submit to my will. And this will be the mark of those who have submitted to the will of the Lord. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, self-sacrificially. So you are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. I can testify that you have loved me well these last 2 months, and I go loving you. As you come to this table, would you ask the Lord to show you all the places in your heart where you have not yet been willing to let go of your own demands and plans and hopes and grudges and angers and hurts? And ask him, as you taste and see how much he loves you, to fill you with his love for him and for one another. Take a moment and respond to what God's Spirit would say to you tonight.